them, like a Wikipedia page on them. And that's that. I love doing that. It's just kind of a fun thing to do every now and again. And there's so much to learn from the people in Scripture. One of the things I love about the Bible and the stories that we find there, the men and women that are in there, is that the Bible is very raw and authentic. It doesn't just hide all the dirty laundry or try and make it look like everything's okay. It shows the parts where people make mistakes and where people have successes and failures. So a couple of things about this. Number one, as we look at these different men and women from the Bible, notice that there are things that we can learn from them, things that we can emulate, things from we can learn from their mistakes. So there's value in that. But another reason why I do this, why I study the men and women of the Bible, is that every person that we're going to study falls short. Like every single one. And there's a sense when you read the Bible, you go through it and you're like, okay, maybe this person's going to get it right. you keep flipping the pages. And there's a sense when you study the Bible that it's like everybody falls short. And it kind of leaves you with this, well, who's going to get it right? And so that points, of course, to Christ. Christ gets it right. He lives a perfect life. And so even ourselves, we can see that in ourselves. We fall short, but we look to Christ. And so that's kind of what we'll think about each time as we study someone. Tonight, I was hoping to be a little sneaky with my title here, Joseph of Cyprus. Who is that? Well, the Bible actually doesn't use the phrase Joseph of Cyprus. It says Joseph of Cyprian birth. Who is that? Well, that's actually someone that you know by the name of Barnabas. Joseph was his real name, and he's from Cyprus. But Barnabas is a nickname, and I love nicknames. I find this to be biblical support for the idea of having nicknames. So there you go. I might need help going to the first slide. So here we go. This is Acts 4. A lot of what we're going to be studying is in Acts tonight. It's not just one little passage. So we're going to be flipping through Acts a little bit. But Acts 4, go ahead and turn there. And we're kind of introduced to our character tonight. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. And so this is a Christian guy. He's a Jewish guy. Notice he's a Levite. We learn from this verse. He's from the island of Cyprus. And he knows the apostles. In fact, he has a reputation. Isn't that the idea of this verse? Like this guy has a reputation. He's an encourager. And so they give him this nickname. Cyprus here is an island. So think here's the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, here's Jerusalem. I was looking at this map going, wow, that's a bigger island than I kind of remember it being. Like if you put that on top of Israel, like that's a lot of land there. So he's from there. He's this Barnabas, who we'll refer to him tonight as Barnabas. He's from this island. He's a landowner. Presumably, he owns land on Cyprus, but he has moved to Jerusalem. He knows the apostles. He's tight with the apostles, and he's come to faith in Jesus. One of the things we know about him is that he's very generous. So in Acts, let's look at the text. In Acts 4, verse 32, let's kind of read the passage that leads up to the introduction of Barnabas. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. And here's our verse now about Joseph. He's of Cyprian birth. But it says this about him in verse 37, that he owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the first thing we learn about this guy, we've learned that he's an encourager. He's a son of encouragement. And he's a generous guy. I mean, that's a sacrificial thing to do. You own land, and to be a land-owning Jew, I mean, that was to be something. You're saying, you know what? I'm gonna give this, the proceeds of this land, to the church. So he sells the land, and then he doesn't keep the money to invest later. He gives it away. That speaks highly of him. So perhaps he's a wealthy guy. We don't learn anything about a wife of Barnabas, at least none is mentioned. So perhaps, like Paul, he's single. But he's got family connections in Jerusalem. We do know that about him. He has family connections in Jerusalem. For one thing, his cousin lives there. His cousin is named John, or John Mark. We'll hear a lot more about him in a minute. His cousin lives there. And then from Acts 12:12, we learn that John Mark's mother also lived in Jerusalem. And she was likely a woman of means as well. She owned actually a really large house. So you got here Barnabas, his cousin John Mark, who many believe is the author of a book that you've read, the book of Mark. And so his mother is Mary, and she hosts this gathering. By the way, in Acts 12, side note here, this is the gathering. You remember Peter was in prison, and then in the night the angel comes and rescues him, takes him out. And where does he go to? Well, he goes to Mary's house, because that's where this gathering is. So apparently she had a house that was big enough that could host a large gathering of Christians. So perhaps she's a woman of some means as well. What a crazy story, right? So Peter's knocking on her door saying, "Let me in, I'm out of prison, and hold on, wait, I got to go tell them." So Peter's left out in the street, you know the story. So that's this family. So this family is very connected to the Christian movement in Jerusalem, believing in Jesus. Okay, so that's kind of the introduction a little bit. The next time that we see Barnabas, we find him kind of earning his nickname a little bit. Turn over to Acts 9. Acts 9 is another scene where we learn a little bit about Barnabas. We got to move quickly, so I'm just going to sum up here. Acts 9 starts out with the fact that Paul is, quote, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Don't miss that murder part. I mean, Paul's saying stuff like, I'm going to kill them. Like that. He's saying stuff like that about the Christians. He's like, I'm going to go there and I'm going to kill them. He's breathing threats and murder. Paul, of course, admits to killing Christians himself. So there's Paul, but Paul Saul gets saved, and right away he starts to proclaim Christ in the synagogues. Let me read that for you. If you're there in your text, go to Acts 9, second part of verse 19. Talking about Paul here. Now, for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He's the Son of God." And those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Many days had elapsed, verse 23, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Okay, so all that to say, so Paul comes to faith in Christ, and now he's preaching the gospel. Well, eventually he makes his way down to Jerusalem, and he starts reaching out to make contact with the Christians that are there. And I mean, just put yourself in their shoes. Like, imagine you live in North Korea and you meet secretly as Christians, and someone from the government who is known for persecuting, maybe even killing other Christians, he comes to faith in Christ, he says. And he starts saying, "Hey, I'd like to meet with some of your Christian leaders." What are you going to think? Like, are you going to let this guy come to your secret church meeting? That's kind of the thing. Paul's going, "Well, I'm a Christian now, though. So the Christians don't believe it. Listen to Acts 9:26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They're going, yeah, right. Yeah, right, he's a Christian. That's a pretty good ploy to try and say, oh, sure, he's a Christian now. So everyone's scared of him, but one guy, Barnabas. I think we see something about him. It's like he's seeing the best in other people. Listen to verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, how at the masses he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. That phrase, he took him, likely means, like he grabbed him. Literally, he grabbed him. He's like, we're going. And so he drags him in front of the apostles. Now think of this, because like a chapter or two ago, we saw the stoning of Stephen. And Saul is there in hearty agreement. So here you have Peter, James, John, friends of Stephen. And here comes this guy to come meet them, and they're supposed to welcome him in. How did the Apostle Paul gain entrance really into this huddle of people? Well, it was because Barnabas took a risk. He took a risk and he said, this man truly is a believer. He truly has been saved. And aren't you glad that Barnabas did that? I mean, have you read Romans? Have you read like half the New Testament? It's like, aren't you glad that Barnabas had the courage to do this? Really kind of an amazing thing. Okay, so next time we find Barnabas is in Acts 11. So flip over to Acts 11, kind of survey of Acts here. Speaking of Stephen, after Stephen died, you know, there's this persecution and the Christians start to scatter, which is hard, but God uses persecution. The gospel starts to scatter. One of the places it scatters is a place called Antioch. I'm trying to think if I, yeah, okay. So Christians move from Jerusalem. It's really intense there. And so some Christians go far beyond Damascus here. They go all the way up to Antioch. And look at Acts 11:19. It kind of describes like the revival that happens in this place called Antioch. 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And that phrase, a large number of people coming to Christ, you're going to see that like three times here. So it's not a few people turn to the Lord. It's not a medium amount of people turn to the Lord. It's a bunch of people. There's a revival in Antioch. Antioch's going to become a really important place. It's going to become like, you know, the sending church of Paul and Barnabas. Paul, especially as he's going on his missionary journeys. Firestorm of the gospel here. It's amazing. Well, the church down in Jerusalem, they get wind of what's going on up in Antioch. Acts 11:22, and the news about them, the Christians up in Antioch, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. I think that says something about Barnabas. He's a respected man in the church. They're saying, we got to send someone up there, fan the flame, get this thing organized. And who are we going to send? Well, they send Barnabas. Look at the next verse 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. That's what a way to describe a revival, the grace of God. Revival doesn't happen without the grace of God. I remember driving down the road once and I saw a sign that said, revival tonight, 6:00. And it's like, if only you could just make it have it, like it's the grace of God that God does this. And it's the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to, what does he do? That's his nickname. He began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So that's him. Like that's his MO. And then it gives this little description. I love this. This is so cool. For he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And here it is again, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. What a cool way to describe someone. Wouldn't this be great if this was said about you? Good man, a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Of course, what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Spirit. Paul contrasts that with being drunk with wine. You're not under the influence of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's a Christian who lives their life and the Holy Spirit guides them as they're about to make something, and the Holy Spirit reminds them, no, that's the wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. And, oh, that's right. You go a different way. It's to be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And that's Barnabas. And he's full of faith. I love this. He's like, God can do it. That's the man I want to be. So Barnabas is sent to Antioch. He does this thing. He encourages them. And then he leaves. That's the next thing he does. He has to go get someone who's going to help him. Watch what he does next in verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas is always bringing Paul places. He grabs him, takes him to the apostles. He grabs him, brings him to Antioch. For an entire year, they met with the church and taught how many people? Few people, moderate amount of people. No, considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. He finds this Saul guy. And he's like, he's the guy. He sees something in Paul. He's like, God's going to do something here. And so these two kind of have their introduction to ministry together here. And the Lord blesses it. Okay, so what happens next is there's this church is going great. Then in Antioch, the Christians there hear that there is, so there's Tarsus where Paul had been. They hear that there's persecution down in Jerusalem. And so what they do is they take up an offering, a contribution for the saints in Jerusalem. And who do they give the money to? Well, they give it to Barnabas. Barnabas had come there from Jerusalem, give it back to him and Paul. And we find a little note about this. When they bring the money down to Jerusalem, at the last verse of chapter 12, I think it is, they're going to go back to Antioch, but they bring someone with them. They bring someone by the name of John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. And so that's going to be John Mark's introduction to this duo here of Barnabas and Paul. So then we come to Acts 13. Okay, so that's kind of the next scene here, Acts 13. What we have is Paul and Barnabas, they're sent out on Paul's first missionary journey. So notice this about Barnabas. He's an encourager. He's a generous guy. He sees the best in people, but also he's a missionary at heart. He's like, let's go. Like, let's go on a trip where nobody has heard about Jesus. Like, they're going to unreached people groups, saying we're going to reach them for Christ. So they're sent out. They leave Antioch, and they go to Cyprus. That's their first stop. And that makes sense. I mean, perhaps he still has family there. He's born in Cyprus. Perhaps he's got some contacts there. They start preaching. People start coming to Christ. It's amazing. Then they move from Cyprus up into Turkey. Now, something happens here. John Mark, at this point, leaves. He leaves, and he heads back, I think, to Jerusalem. And Paul is going to be upset about this. Later on, Paul's going to say, he deserted us. He deserted us there. And so we'll get to that later. So now it's just Paul and Barnabas, and they keep going on with their missionary journey here. And people, like, it's amazing. They have this incredible response. And in fact, in some places, people start treating them as if they were God. They liken Barnabas to Zeus. It's interesting. Now, some people would love to be treated like a god, like especially back then in this time and place. Be like, oh yeah, people around here treating me like Zeus. That's not so bad. That's not Barnabas though. Paul and Barnabas, they're not going to have any of this. It shows he's humble. Right? He wants God to get to glory. It's amazing, though, it turns to persecution. People want pretty soon to kill Paul and Barnabas. You find this odd mix in missionary work, especially with Paul and Barnabas. There are some who love this, and this is life-changing, and they're going to change their whole worldview to follow Christ, and others who won't have it, and they want to put them to death. It's an interesting mix, and I think we find a similar mix today as well. People come to Christ. When people hear the word, some believe, trust Christ. Others absolutely reject it. Listen, in Acts 13:50, says this, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So Barnabas was the recipient of persecution and risking his life. Okay, so we've seen some amazing things from Barnabas so far. We'll see more, but he's not a perfect guy. He makes some mistakes in his life. Let's talk about that scene. Paul is actually the one that shares this mishap that Barnabas fell into in the book of Galatians. You guys know the story. Paul is all about bringing the gospel to the Gentiles as well. But Paul kind of gives this flashback story, and it's something that happened in this church here in Antioch. What had been happening is you had Jews and Gentiles meeting together, and some people from the circumcision group had come and said, you want to go to heaven? Great. Believe in Jesus? Great. Also, by the way, you have to follow the law of Moses and get circumcised. Well, Peter was in Antioch at this time. We're talking Peter. And he had been taking communion, participating in the Lord's Supper together with Jews and Gentiles. But these people come to Antioch and start teaching this message. Excuse me. And Peter gets swept up in this. Now, imagine, like this morning we had communion. Imagine if half of our church was from Canada and we're taking communion. And at that point, this half of the church goes out and they're like, you know what? Great. We're going to do communion out in the gym. Because y'all are from Canada. Like, we can't do this together. Like, that's a silly example, but, like, that's a terrible thing for a church. Peter, what's happening, he's saying, I can't do communion now with the Gentiles. So this is dividing the church. And Paul has a thing or two to say about this. Now, we talked through the book of Galatians. Y'all studied that with us here. But this is what Paul says. He says, the rest of the Jews joined with him in hypocrisy with Peter, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. There is a warning here. A warning here. Even Barnabas, he's a man, he's a good man. He has the heart of an evangelist. He's generous. He's an encourager. He's a teacher. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He's humble. And even Barnabas, you kind of get the sense like, how could even Barnabas... Even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, because Barnabas doesn't believe this. He doesn't believe that this is how you get to heaven, by being circumcised, following the law of Moses. But he doesn't want to have the conflict with the circumcision group. And so he just goes along with it, treating those of a different race differently when he should never do that. There's a warning for us. Even godly men and women can fall into hypocrisy. Even godly men and women can fall into hypocrisy. So let us never say, you know what, I'm kind of past that point in my Christian life of making a big mistakes, maybe little mistakes here and there. No, let us never think that. Even godly, mature Christians can fall into hypocrisy. So let us be on guard. But here's the thing. What I love about Barnabas, I think what we see is that he really is a man who's full of the Spirit, because I think we see a turnaround. What happens is, next, we turn in your Bible to Acts 15. Acts 15. In your mind, you should have a little tab in your mind that says Acts 15 equals Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council is a watermark moment in the church. It's where the church leaders get together and they say, we have to figure this thing out. We've got to come to a decision on this. Are we going to require circumcision or not? Now, I think that this whole scene in Antioch happened before Acts 15. Here's what happens. In the first verse, we read this. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. Okay, so now Barnabas has been kind of won over by Paul, I think, and he's debating the circumcision group and saying, no, that is wrong. When that had happened, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So this is going to be a big question in the early church. Do new converts, are we going to require them to be circumcised to follow the law of Moses? And at this incredibly important council, Paul and Barnabas are there. Acts 15:4 says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. And so they're reflecting, we were on this missionary journey, and all these Gentiles, people, they're not Jews, but they're hearing about Jesus, they're coming to Christ. Sparks this controversy. There are people at the council saying, no, that is invalid. Those people, they're not circumcised, they're not following the law of Moses. Invalid converts. But then Peter now stands up and he essentially says, no, Barnabas is right and Paul is right. And then James's brother, James, Jesus' brother, agrees. And the decision, the church is unified over this decision that, no, it's faith alone. It's repentance of faith that brings someone to Christ. You don't have to do all these other works. So Barnabas is at the center of this early controversy in the church. And he's actually on the wrong, maybe not on the wrong side of it, but he gets carried away by the hypocrisy of the wrong side of it. But then he ends up on the right side. And I love that. He has the humility to be brought into the truth like that. Now, we'll end like this. The council sends a letter back to Antioch. And in their letter, they're kind of trying to clarify, like, nope, this is what the church believes. This is what the apostles believe about circumcision. And listen to how they describe Barnabas in this letter. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction and have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's add that to the description of Barnabas. He's a man, he's a guy who risked his life. Perhaps thinking back to that missionary journey, he's risking his life for the name of Christ. Man, this is a great guy. This is a good guy. I'm reminded of the verse, he died for all so that, talking of Christ, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who rose, died and rose again on their behalf. That Barnabas, he was like, Jesus died for me, I can risk my life for Jesus. One last scene here. The last story, kind of, we hear about Barnabas is that he and Paul have a severe split. Didn't see that curveball coming, unless you've probably read the Bible before, but it's a surprising way, kind of, for this to end. listen to how this goes. I didn't write down what chapter this is in, so sorry. Someone probably knows. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. That's his cousin. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You kind of see Paul's perspective on Barnabas' cousin here. He deserted us. He didn't go to the work with us. Barnabas sees it differently. There occurred such a sharp disagreement. There we go, Acts 15. Such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, so that makes sense. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Kind of an interesting turn of events here. These two really see something different. And that can happen. Christians who believe the same doctrine, and yet they see an issue, they just see it differently. And they split. Now, here's the deal. I think that Barnabas is kind of vindicated. I think Paul kind of comes around here. Here's a couple reasons for this. It appears as though Barnabas is vindicated because the tradition is that John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Like, you've read his book. And so I think that shows that, like, okay, he's a good guy. Beyond that, in Paul's life, when he's in prison, it seems as though he has a high view of Mark kind of at the end of his life. Now listen to, there we go, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. If this is the same Mark, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So perhaps Paul kind of comes around at the end. I've gone over time here, but I just love this guy Barnabas. A couple of application points. He's a man who risks his life for Jesus. Are we going to live our lives that way, risking even our lives for Jesus? Number two, be a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Have that kind of reputation. Maybe even sometimes you make mistakes. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your heart. And beware, even good, humble missional leaders can be led into hypocrisy. We need to beware of that on our own. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the life of Barnabas. And I pray that you would help us to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, those who encourage other Christians. So we love you, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name.